Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And the scripture says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." And he entered again into the synagogue. That little word "again" indicates to us that this was a habit of Jesus. I'm quite sure the Lord knew that passage of Scripture. "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And this is what he did. Wherever he might be, whatever city he might be in, he found on the Sabbath day the Lord's house, the synagogue, and he went in to worship. And if the Son of God needed to go into the Lord's house to worship, how much more so do each and every one of us need to, again, make this a priority in our life? The book of Hebrews says we're not to abandon the assembling of ourselves together. And also we find that the Apostle Paul, wherever he was, whatever country he was in, he would start out by going into the synagogue. They might cast him out. He might go out into the streets to share the gospel, but he started out in the house of God, and so should we. So on this particular day, Jesus went to church. You think about that for a minute. Jesus went to church. What would it be like, folks? You imagine this, if you would. We're here worshiping right now, and the back doors of the church open, and someone comes walking into the church, finds a pew down here close to the front, sits down, and it's Jesus. Jesus came to church. Not everyone comes to the church on a given Sunday for the same reason. You know that, and I know that, don't we? I mean, even I don't come for the same reason. Sometimes I come hurting. Sometimes I come rejoicing, just like all of you. Some people come for a good reason. Some people come for a bad reason. That's just human nature. We are who we are. We are Adam's child. Sometimes we come and we need to be confronted by Jesus, just as he did this day. Sometimes we come hurting and we need to be comforted by Jesus, just like he did that day when he went into the synagogue. So the $64,000 question today is, when you've come to this service today, would Jesus comfort you or would Jesus confront you today because of what's in your heart at this moment in time? This man with the withered hand represents for us those who sincerely come to the church seeking help, wanting help. This man had a withered hand. We don't know exactly how it happened. The description sounds like someone who today might have what we'd call crippling arthritis, where the hand just becomes so unusable. You can't even hardly hold a pen. My mother-in-law, in the latter years of her life, her little hands got to the point she couldn't even hold on to a walker because they had become, like this man, withered. I had a lady in my church at South Highlands who had crippling arthritis. It eventually sent her to a wheelchair, but did not stop her. She got her college degree, and she got a job in social work. She was helping others until the Lord took her home. Maybe this man had an accident. The old tradition was that he was a stone mason, and there was an accident while he was working, and it crushed his hand, and it just robbed him of his chance to work and robbed him of the joy that he might have had in his life. just turned his life upside down, made him feel worthless and useless. We don't know. But we do know, folks, that we come to church, and this is something that became very, very real to me, and it really fell upon my heart early on in my ministry, that when I stand before people, there's always going to be someone out there that's hurting. I don't care what size a church I am speaking to, someone is out there withering in their own right, in their own way. Sometimes you've heard of people that become almost social hermits. Something happens in their life and the glow and joy of their life is extinguished. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a loss of a business. It could be any number of things, but they've lost the joy of life. They've lost the glow in their life. And they come inward. They almost get in their house and never come out. But they all of a sudden realize that, hey, this is not working. I've got to change, and I'll find a safe place that I can kind of get back slowly into society. The church. The church would be a good place to start. There's some folks who are mentally withering. You would be surprised, folks, at how many people are dealing with clinical depression in our country today. Folks that you would never imagine. There's a gentleman that I thought was very happy and had no particular worries and problems that were pressing him down. And I got a call from his wife that he was over at the unit in DCH when they had one with depression. He said, I didn't know I was depressed. There's a lot of folks that are dealing not only with clinical depression, but things that happen in their life that just draw them down. Some people are paranoid. Some people just think the world's out to get them, that everything is against them, that everybody's against them. If I go to that church, they're not going to receive me. They're not going to accept me. And sometimes, folks, when they do make that venture, we accommodate them. We don't accept them. We don't receive them. We don't acknowledge them. But most of the time, people who come to church withered, come to church spiritually withered. They come to church with a burden of sin in their heart and life. Some people who come are lost, who do not know Christ as their Savior, who do not have an eternal life awaiting them, and they're burdened down by a lifetime of sin. They have sinned and sinned to the point that their heart is black, and they realize that, you know, they've come to themselves like the young prodigal did, and they come to church hurting. They come to church wanting some help. Sometimes it's a Christian who's wandered away and has become cold in heart and callous to what the Spirit is trying to say to them, but they come back for help. That particular day, this man embodied those people who come to church needing help, knowing they need help. He also represents the folks who come to church and they sit kind of passively. They sit maybe in the back portions of the church, kind of passively. I think of him probably sneaking in, maybe with his withered hand kind of under his robe, so the people won't notice. They probably know his problem, but he just doesn't want to be embarrassed, and he sits down, doesn't want to be acknowledged. He's the only person that I can think of. Now, there are others, I'm sure, but almost all those people that Jesus helps, they cry out to Jesus, don't they? Bartimaeus, Lord, Lord, Son of David, Jesus, help me. We found a couple of weeks ago that Jairus stopped him from teaching. He said, Jesus, I've got a sick daughter. She's upon the point of death. Come help. And the woman touched him because she had a need, just the cloak of his garment, trying not to be noticed, hoping to get some healing. But almost always, somebody is crying out for help. This man doesn't say anything. He's there in the congregation, sitting passively, possibly not knowing what to say. Maybe someone here today is hurting, but you don't know what to say to the Lord. Preacher, do I have a little pat prayer that I have to pray to get help? Do I have to go through a certain ritual? Folks, listen. Jesus knew about the man's withered hand. Whether he'd been in that synagogue before, I don't know. But he knew about the man's problem. And please, please know, he knows your heart. He knows your need. He loves you and wants to help. And you don't have to say a pat prayer. You don't have to come and talk to me. You can talk directly to him in your heart, in your mind, in your words. Yes, you can sit passively where you are and see and know Jesus is acknowledging your need and willingness to help you today. He represents those who come to church expecting something. Have we lost our expectancy? Have we lost the expectant desire to see Jesus at work in our life when we come to church? Are we willing just to sit passively wherever we sit in the church and then walk out, not really ever having experienced him? Not this man. I think he came to that synagogue. He wouldn't have come if he didn't expect God to act in some way. He wouldn't have made that effort to get out in the midst of people with his withering hand to be seen by all unless he expected something. I think we need to pray, Lord, make me expectant when I come to your house. Expectant of the joy that you'll give me. Expectant of the insight that you'll give me. The challenge that you'll give me. He represents those who receive God's mercy. That man didn't deserve to be healed of that hand any more than thousands of other people did need healing and could have received healing but did not receive healing that day in Israel. No better, no worse. But he received his healing by God's grace, God's goodness and love. And I don't deserve the blessings that God has given me down through the years, folks. I don't deserve the salvation that I have known for well over 60 years. I don't deserve the calling that God placed upon my life 45 years ago to preach his word. I don't deserve the privilege, but he in his grace gave me the blessings of a good family, good people to know down through the years and to love. God, in his mercy, blesses us every day. Aren't we glad? So this man with the withered hand represents those who come to church seeking help and receive it. But there was a second group of people there that day, and they did not come for the right reasons. And they were the Pharisees in the particular synagogue that Jesus attended. They came there wanting to protect their little personal space, their little personal turf, their little superiority to everybody else. Kind of picture it, if you will. Here's the synagogue. Down front, down here where Jerry and Sue are sitting. No, not Pharisees now. Okay. The place of honor. These men, and folks, listen, not all Pharisees were enemies of Jesus. And not all Pharisees were hypocrites. They were people who loved the law, sought to uphold the law, keep the law. And so long as they were dealing with the law of the Lord and his word, that's fine. Their problem was when they got into all of the traditions and all of the man-made laws that became so very, very vital to them. And they come down there because they have kept them better than anybody else. We're superior to others. And we have this place of authority. And we sit down here and we want to maintain this air of superiority and this grace that we think we've received from God because we're special. What were they there for? What was their purpose? To maintain the institution of the synagogue, to maintain its traditions, to maintain its rituals, to maintain all of the festival days, to maintain all of the little man-made laws that center around every aspect of life. We call that legalism, having to involve yourself and adhere to each one of these little bitty insignificant kind of restrictions that make life less than joyful. They were wanting to keep those, especially as they involved the Sabbath day. That was their real thing. They had 39 different laws, man-made laws, not from Scripture itself, man-made laws on what you could do that would constitute allowable work on the Sabbath day. And one of the things you could not do was heal somebody that was not about ready to die. Now, if he was about ready to die, you could do what you could to keep him alive on the Sabbath day. But if you had a withered hand, like this man did, their thinking was, well, he's not going to die with a withered hand. You can heal him tomorrow, Jesus, but not today. This is the Sabbath day. You heal that hand today, that's work. Up until this point in the previous chapter, Jesus had been talking about all of these restrictions, especially about the Sabbath day. His men had gone through the field and had plucked some grain on the Sabbath day because they were hungry. And, oh, they were out there, the Pharisees, watching them out in the fields. That was strange to me. What are they doing following them out in the fields for? But they plucked a little bit of grain, ate it, and, oh, they pounced on them. Why'd you allow them to do that, Jesus? And he reminds them of what David had done, that he and his men were hungry, and they went in and they found the showbread, which was supposed to be eaten by nobody but the priest, and they ate it. And that was okay. So they were there, and their purpose was what? Trapped in their sin, they were trying to protect their territory, their traditions. They represent those who come with the wrong motives to church. And I could go on and on and on about wrong motives. Nowhere come close to dealing with every one of them. But they all center around selfishness. They all center around something that we want that's more important to us than the hurting pain of people. And Jesus was more interested in liberty than he was in legalism. They were afraid of Jesus because he cared more about people who were hurting than he did about their little man-made traditions. So what did they do? They used the wrong methods. They came to a worship service, and the scripture says they watched him. They watched him. Literally, what that means was that they watched alongside. They kind of walked close by but tried to not be noticed. On the sly, just waiting to see what he was going to do. Waiting to be critical. One of the great problems we have in any body of people, whether it's a church, whether it's a social group, whether it's a workplace, is that when we become critical in spirit, and my friends, this country is eat up with critical in spirit right now. When we become critical in spirit and we watch people and we look for things to pick that we think is wrong in their life, then we have lost the joy of our salvation. Because folks that are legalist, folks that are the part of the, we've always done it like this around here crowd, that are going to try to hold on to every tradition that might be 100 years old and not being meaningful to Generation X or to the millennials of this day, and they're just saying, church ain't for us. It's old, but we hold on because we've always done it this way. Folks, if we're going to be able to recapture this generation that we're losing as the church, we're going to have to figure out how to reach them, how to speak to them, how to understand where they are. And I'm 75 years old. I'm as reluctant to change as the next guy my age. But I've come to realize that we are dropping in attendance and dropping in baptisms because we're losing a generation. They wanted to hold on to their traditions, and Jesus was a threat. And so they were looking for a way to accuse him. Wrong motives, wrong methods. So what did Jesus do when he came to church? He encountered those who had the wrong motives. He confronts them. He encounters the man that needed help and wanted help, and he comforted him. What would you say if I told you Jesus is going to be walking through that door in about 3 minutes? And he's going to come in here and he's going to worship with us. Would you say, hot dog? Would you say, thank goodness? Oh, I want to see him. I want to see him. I want to see him. Would you really want him to be looking into your heart this morning, like he looked into the heart publicly of those Pharisees in that synagogue that day? Oh, he won't be coming to Grants Creek. If he came to any church, he'd probably come to one of those big mega churches where they got preachers that are highly educated, well known across the country, write books and all those kind of things. I guarantee you, folks, if all of a sudden I knew Jesus was coming here, it'd scare me to death. Not only because of what he'd see in my heart, but also because he would be sitting there listening to me preach, and I'd feel about that tall. But you know, when he went into the synagogue that day, folks, that little rabbi that was to deliver the message that day was not going to tell the Son of God anything that he did not already know. I could not tell him anything that he does not already know. But he came anyway. And I believe he was blessed by being in God's house. He came that day confronting those religious leaders. They looked at Jesus. They watched Jesus. But let me tell you, Jesus watched them. He looked into their heart. You say, I don't think I have to worry about Jesus coming today, literally. No, I probably think you're right. But he's here, folks, spiritually. He's here. He's looking into our hearts. And he's seeing why we came. Someone said, I believe that there is a deity, but I don't believe that a deity takes attendance. I think he does. And sometimes I think he has a little check mark, present, but wasted his time. Because sometimes we come and we're here and we sit passively and our mind's a mile away or 100 miles away. We get up and we leave. And Jesus would have marked down, he wasted his time. He didn't encounter me. He didn't hear me. They were confronted that day. He comes emotionally that day. The scripture says that when he asked them that question, is it right to do good on the Sabbath day, or is it right to do evil on the Sabbath day? And they just sat there and said nothing because they knew whatever answer they gave, they were going to be sticking their foot in their mouth or their sandal in their mouth. So they didn't say anything. And this angered Jesus. And it was not a thumos anger. It was not an emotional anger. It was not the kind of anger that people have with road rage out on the highways when somebody cuts in front of them. It was not that kind of anger. It was orge. It was a righteous anger. An anger that he had that had reason, spiritual reason. He was angry because they would not confront their hearts. He was angry because they would not set aside their traditions in order to be closer to God instead of closer to man-made laws. And it distressed him. There was another emotion. It said he was filled with grief, deeply distressed, grieved. It broke his heart because he loved those men because they loved the Word. They spent a lot of time in the Old Testament studying. They should have known their master when they saw him, but they missed him because they were caught up in legalism that stripped them of their joy, made them filled with pride. He came to the church that day, and what did he do? He challenged this man to do something that was seemingly impossible. He had that withered hand. And Jesus said, "Come on out here front so everybody can see." The man made his way to where Jesus was. And he said, "Stretch forth your hand." And that man's hand had been withered probably for quite some time. It didn't happen at birth, we're told by the Greek word that was used, but it had been that way probably for a long time. He thought to himself, I've tried, but I've never been successful. He was asked to do the impossible. Sometimes we feel like Jesus gave us an impossible task. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Win the world. You say, "My gosh, I can't even win my family. How can I be a part of winning the world? That's impossible." But folks, Jesus gave the man power to do the impossible. He said, "Stretch forth your hand." The man had faith. He stretched forth his hand, and it became like the other hand, the scripture says. It became healthy like the other hand. Jesus does not call us to a task to do as impossible as it may seem, that he is not going to empower us to be able to accomplish it. He's not going to frustrate us that way. If we will seek the power of the Spirit, we can do the work of the church. In 2018, even though it seems like we may be losing a generation, we don't have to, because he'll give us the power and the ability to reach out to those that are hurting in that age group as much as they hurt in any other age group. He comes to church to accomplish the impossible, not to frustrate us. The hand was restored, made healthy again. So I ask you again this question, the $64,000 question. Jesus were to walk through the doors of this church today and look into your heart, in my heart, would he comfort us or would he confront us? Will you bow your heads with me? That man's withered hand, folks, is representative of our lives in sin. If anybody here has never been saved, you're burdened with sin and you've been brought to this place today by the Holy Spirit seeking help, let me tell you, Jesus can restore your life. He can remove those sins that he's borne already on the cross. He can bestow his righteousness upon you. If you do the simple act of faith that this man with a withered hand did, he reached out for Jesus. If you reach out for Jesus this morning in faith and in trust, and you confess your sins to him, repent and turn from them, he will restore you. He will remove the sins from your heart and you'll be as clean and as white as snow. I know this because it's happened to me. I know it because it's happened to so many people that I've encountered down through the years. It can happen to you if you have never trusted him as your Savior. Won't you come forward? He asked the man to leave that pew in that synagogue and come to the front so that they could see the hand being restored. Just come down here and let us pray with you and let us share with you the plan of salvation. If you're one that knows that you have been present in the Lord's house, but more often than not, you've been present, but wasted time, and you have grown cold and callous, and you need to rededicate, reconsecrate your life to Jesus today. Let Him restore you to the joy of that salvation that you received, I don't know how many years ago, but you received it. It's real, and you want it. You want to be feeling again that joy. Won't you come and rededicate, reconsecrate your life? The altar's here open for you just to pray. You don't have to pray with me. You can just pray one-on-one with Jesus. If you want to do it right where you are, do it right where you are. The invitation hymn is for you to make any decision God's laying on your heart. Will you make it today?